Joseph is someone who knows what it's like to live with the worst day of your life every day of your life. Despite being born 11th of 12 children, Joseph, we know, was his father's favorite son. And that, combined with his tendency to dream arrogant dreams, meant that he was also an object of envy and ridicule from his other, older, non-favorite brothers. The worst day of Joseph's life was the day his brothers decided to put an end once and for all to their father's favoritism. They threw Joseph in a well, then sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then they faked his death by presenting their father with a bloodied coat of many colors. This awful thing that Joseph had no control over changed his life forever. And Joseph would never completely outrun the shadow of that day. But he would try. To his credit, Joseph tried to make the best out of this life that he would have never chosen for himself. He quickly rose from lowly servant to new favorite, adopted son, head of the household of his Egyptian master. Until he was tricked and betrayed and thrown into yet another pit, this time a prison, for yet another thing he had no control over. Only for Joseph to try again, only to pull himself up by his bootstraps and rise the ranks again, this time beyond head of an Egyptian household, all the way to second in command of the entire Egyptian empire. Joseph, the first son of all Egypt. That worst day, we can assume, that worst day of his life was still there in his memory, but by the time he was second in command of all of Egypt, that worst day was buried so deep inside of his heart that there were days he could almost forget it ever happened. Because that worst day was so hidden away, no one in his now known universe even knew the story. They didn't need to. Joseph had attained such wealth, such power and privilege that worst day didn't need to define him anymore. His family of origin didn't need to define him anymore. Joseph had carved out a new name for himself, a new expertise, a new reputation. His secret wound lie dormant in the depths of his soul. Until one day, 10 hungry brothers knocked on his door. And that wound, which he thought was tiny and hidden and no longer even had the power to hurt him anymore, flamed back into wild and raging life in an instant. Our reading today picks up at the very climax of Joseph's whole story. What is surely one of the best pieces of writing to survive from the ancient world, so perfect a picture of dramatic irony that this is probably the literary invention of it right here. Remember the context of this moment. There is a famine going on across the ancient world, and Egypt is the only place equipped to survive it. Why? Because they had Joseph, the dreamer of prophetic dreams, ever the favorite of whoever happened to be in charge. Joseph, the friend of God and friend of Pharaoh. Joseph, the most valuable human asset in the world. And who is asking for help but precisely those who cast that asset aside, who cast their very own brother aside. Their positions are reversed. Now Joseph is the one who has all the power, and the brothers are utterly vulnerable. Joseph could cast them into a pit. Joseph could sell them into slavery. Joseph could make them his slaves. Joseph could take their coats one by one, cover them in the blood of animals, and send them back to Jacob on camelback if he wanted to. And most dramatic of all, more dramatic than any of that, is that Joseph is the only one that sees it. Joseph's brothers don't recognize him in his Egyptian garb. And so Joseph not only has all the material power, he has all the emotional power too. He has the power not only to give them what they came for, to feed them, he has the power to make sure they never go hungry again. He has the power to restore their broken family. He has the power, for all they know, to rise someone back from the dead. But Joseph also has the power to crush them, not only to starve them, but to break their hearts anew. Like any sibling, Joseph knows exactly the sensitive places to poke. Joseph is presented with the opportunity that every jilted and wounded person from time eternal dreams about. He can get even. He can pay back those that caused the worst day of his life. His brothers are literally at his mercy. His enemy is vulnerable, and they don't even know it. And what does Joseph do? Somehow, Joseph forgives them. Joseph's deep wound by some miracle had not hardened into resentment and hatred such that punishment and revenge felt like his only options. Somehow he rises above his baser instincts that no one would blame him for indulging. And instead of a dormant volcano erupting into rage and violence, it erupts into an outpouring of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Joseph does everything Jesus says to do in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Joseph is the very picture of the golden rule. It's called the golden rule for a reason. It's plain and easy to understand, and yet it contains within it an entire ethical worldview. But Joseph's story, all the same, illustrates the depth to which this golden rule remains counterintuitive. Joseph reminds us that understanding something is a world away from being capable of putting it into practice. In order to do to others as you would have them do to you, you have to imagine the world through someone else's eyes. And there is almost nothing more difficult in the world to do than that. And this would be one way to preach this story. To say to you now, and therefore, be more like Joseph. Rise above your baser instincts and imagine the world through the eyes of your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's a fine sermon. But that sermon is too easy. The truth is, when most of us read this story, we are not standing in Joseph's shoes as much as we are standing in the shoes of Joseph's brothers. That is, if I asked you what was the worst day of your life, for many of us, it's probably not a day when something was done to us. It's much more likely a day when we did something to others. And we have been carrying around our own wounds from that doing. A wound of guilt and regret. A wound that has created its own kind of shadow that many of us have not been able to outrun. This is the condition of the brothers as they stand before Joseph. They are standing vulnerable and guilty before the very person they wronged, who simultaneously is the one with all the power at his disposal with which to punish them however he sees fit. The one who has the power and the right to bring them to justice. You've got to understand that 99 times out of 100, this story ends the other way. With whoever is in Joseph's shoes punishing whoever is in his brother's shoes. Watch any movie. Read any script. And this story almost does end that way. We don't get to read that part either. We don't get to read the part that happens just before, when Joseph tricks his brothers into returning to Israel so that they can bring Benjamin back, so that Joseph can see him. Benjamin, Rachel's other son, the new favorite child, only for Joseph to frame Benjamin for stealing by hiding a silver cup in his grain sack, and then consequently demanding he keep Benjamin as his slave as recompense. You see, Joseph offers his brothers an opportunity to repeat their ancient sin. Sending the favorite son into slavery again so that they can walk free again. But faced with that prospect, Judah, the oldest brother, the ringleader, instead offers himself in Benjamin's place. And that has got to be, I imagine, the moment where everything changes for Joseph. Where Joseph chooses to end the story as one instead of the 99. Because that's the moment where Joseph realizes, seeing his brother's remorse, seeing his brother's repentance, that he realizes that that day long ago was not only the worst day in his life, it was probably the worst day in his brother's lives too. They too have been living in the shadow of that day. They have lived with a front row seat to their father's never-ending grief. And Joseph, in that moment, by some miracle, decides not to give them what they deserve, but to give them what they need. Forgiveness, love, and reconciliation. I wonder what was the worst day of your life. I wonder how that day still lives with you. Whatever it is that comes to mind, listen closely to the second sermon that comes from this story. We are not Joseph. We are Joseph's brothers. We are guilty. And we operate almost naturally with an inverted, skewed version of the golden rule, just like Judah. Judah is standing before Joseph saying, not do to others as you would have them do to you, Joseph. Judah is saying, do to me now what I did to you back then. I cast you into slavery, now send me to the same. I did a terrible thing to you, now do a terrible thing to me in return. I deserve it. I am guilty. I deserve to be punished. Joseph offering forgiveness instead to his brothers is a picture of Christ offering forgiveness to you and me. The worst day in the life of humanity was the day that humanity decided to put to death God's only Son. And on that day, humanity stood and stands guilty and utterly vulnerable. On that day, humanity stood guilty and utterly vulnerable. Before the Christ who we rejected, who was simultaneously the God who is our judge. And God in Christ on the cross gives us not what we deserve, but what we need. Forgiveness, love, and reconciliation. God in Christ embraces us and weeps with us at the release of tension in the depths of our soul, the release that only knowing oneself as forgiven can accomplish. And God doesn't stop there, just as Joseph doesn't stop there. Joseph says, actually, come and live with me. The famine is 5 more years to go. Come, live with me in a land of abundance, where your sin, your mistakes, where the worst day in your life will be a distant memory that no longer holds power over you. And what God accomplishes in Christ on a cosmic scale, what God accomplished in Christ on a cosmic scale for all humanity on the cross, God in Christ offers to us individually still today. Because of what Christ has done for us, God can take the worst day of your life and transform it into an occasion of grace. God can take the worst thing you have ever done, the worst thing you've ever been through, and transform it into a vehicle through which you too can experience forgiveness, love, and reconciliation. With the God of Jesus Christ, the worst day never wins. Humanity's best attempt and ongoing attempts to screw things up will not and cannot stand against the healing power of God's forgiveness in Christ. I like the second sermon better. I hope you do too. Amen.